Lord, your word to our hearts. Lord, in this room, too many people to share, but the truth, the fact is here nonetheless, and that is each and every one of us have such a different direction from the life in which we've come. But yet, Lord, to you, you know everything. And this morning we pray for those of us who are your children. We know you. Lord, you know us, and we love you. This morning, encourage us as to the magnitude of what Palm Sunday is all about. And Father, to those this morning who do not know you, Father, may all of this reach straight and true to their hearts. We ask you, Father, to be mighty here now. We need you greatly. And Lord, to all those maybe who are doubters or skeptics, show them down in the innermost being of who they are, the fact that you are alive. And we worship not some totem pole, not some rock, not some thing, but the true and living God of the Bible, the author of eternal life. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. We can't read all of the verses for time's sake, but Matthew 21 in our Bible study this morning. The few verses I will read, mark in your Bible, jot it down, highlight it. Pay close attention because we're going somewhere with this. We're looking at a message entitled this morning, Why Jesus? In fact, that's going to be our theme for this week. Why Jesus? This Palm Sunday, today, why is that important? Why is it on this week that people will hear sermons all around the world starting today, Palm Sunday, and throughout this week as we gather together, Wednesday night we'll come back together, Friday night we'll come back together, Sunday morning as we celebrate Resurrection morning. What's it all about? And why are billions of people around the world celebrating? Why is it so important? Well, listen, Matthew chapter 21, we're considering why Jesus. Why is Jesus so important and why today? Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. That's the code word. The Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Church, verse 5 was written over 600 years before Jesus was even born. So mark that down. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him in the midst of them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches or palm branches, as Marty said a moment ago, from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went before those who followed and cried out, saying, here's another verse taken right out of a psalm, 118th psalm, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. So the people said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then Jesus went into the temple of God, that is there in Jerusalem, and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, here's another verse he quotes that is 1,000 years old. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came into the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Listen, they were indignant. They were angry. Why do we believe what we believe this morning? Why is today so important? Church, friends, ladies and gentlemen, visitors, if you're here or listening in right now, this is Palm Sunday. And what's it all about? Is it some tradition? No. Is it something that some church somewhere started and it just caught on? Nope. Palm Sunday is a prophetic event that was revealed in Scripture prior to the event ever taking place. Palm Sunday was announced in the Old Testament Scriptures, fulfilled 2,000 years ago on this day in history, And now we look back this far removed, and why? Why Jesus today? We're going to be looking at some of those things. I want you to keep this in mind as we look to these arguments, that this morning I want to come to you. Though many of you already know these things, I want to come to you this morning and maybe for the rest of this week, in a sense, arguing with you. And I mean that in a good way. You know, I'm sad to say that because much of our educational system has been dumbed down or weakened, we don't know how to argue like we used to. There's a gift given to kids by good teachers or parents or community leaders, instructing them on how to critically think. Do you know what that means? To look at situations and to not criticize it. That's not what I mean. We're a generation of criticizers. We'll attack things and we don't know what we're talking about. I'm talking about critical thinking in that you look at this and you begin to analyze and you ask this question, which we are not encouraged all that much to ask anymore, but we should. And that is the question, why? Excuse me, teacher, why? And the question is threatening to a lot of people. Pastor, why? Well, listen, we ought to be able to give an answer to what we're talking about, because the why questions, when they're answered, brings about good logic, good reason, and meaning and purpose. So we as Christians this morning want you to all hear that we have not decided to cast logic and reason to the wind and step out into some blind faith experience. By no means. What we're looking at this morning is a faith that you and I have as Christians founded upon fact. That is an awesome thing. Our faith is founded upon fact. The Bible makes the declaration, but according to what's called Bible prophecy, time will test it. Remember, if you go to a good school, or maybe you're in classes today, you go to a lab. You know what a lab is all about? Remember labs? You had your class, you had your instruction, you had your teaching, and then what did you do in the lab? And you know, the lab could be a lab, an actual lab with beakers and stir plates and a lab, like Frankenstein's lab. Or the lab could be this a room. The lab could be the world. But what do? You take what you've been taught and then you go see how it's applied. And when you apply it, what happens? And what can you expect? Will it break? How long will it last? A lab. Let this teaching go into the lab of your life. Why am I a Christian today? Why is it important? How come I'm a believer? Everything that we believe today is founded upon God's word revealed to us. And God is so good. He's a God of facts. First thing that we consider this morning, why Jesus and why Jesus on this Palm Sunday? Number one, because Jesus Christ is King. Can you write that down? See, I don't want to write it down. I'm going to ask you to write it down because it's going to mean something to you, I think, in the end. Because Jesus Christ is King. And you might say, Pastor, stop right there. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is King. That's why I asked you to write it down. Just be patient. When the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is King, think critically. Ask this question in your mind. Why does the Bible say that? Why do people believe that? Maybe this morning you don't. That's okay. But ask this question. Why do people believe it? I want to argue with you this morning. It's based upon fact. How so? This way. What is a king? What is he as a king, king of? If there's a king and a kingdom, if the Bible declares Jesus to be king, the natural question would be, king of what? What is Jesus king of? And the Bible makes some great claims about that. Number one, the Bible declares that Jesus is king of the Jews. You say, well, I don't really care about that. I understand that. But Jesus Christ is King of the Jews, says the Bible. By the way, the Persian wise men who came from the east, remember at Jesus' birth? You know, you all own a nativity scene? The three wise men? By the way, there weren't three of them. We don't know how many kings there were, but they brought three gifts. They came from Persia, from the region of Iraq and Iran today. And they said this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him. That is a factual event. That is recorded in Christian history, Jewish history, and Magi. The Magi's of Persia. The Bible says also that he's the King of Israel. We sing that in some of our Christmas hymns. Mark 15:32 says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. They mocked him. that we may see and believe in Him. Even those who were crucified reviled Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees mocked Jesus because the claim was given, made of Jesus Himself and of the prophets of old, but they didn't believe Him. Maybe that's you today. You don't care what the Bible says. You don't care what Jesus said of Himself. That unbelieving crowd's a big crowd of people. The scribes and Pharisees said, "Let Him come down from the cross, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel." They mocked Him. Yet the Bible says it is true. He is the King of the Jews and the King of Israel. I love this next one. The Bible says He's the King of saints. You mean St. Nicholas and St. Patrick and St. No, that's not what I mean. In Revelation 15:3, the Bible says, "And they sang a song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints.'" You know what I love about that? The word saint in the New Testament is not what we think, like, oh, you know, the cardinals or the Pope declared this person to become a saint. Nowhere is that found in the Bible. Are you ready for this? The Bible says that all those who have put their trust in Christ, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine, if you receive that truth, note this, not become a member of Calvary, not go back to some church that you came from and sign up for something, not put any money in the plate, not do anything, has nothing to do with that, but you say today, "I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the Bible, that He rose again from the dead, that He saved me at the cross. I could not save myself. He saved me. He's going to take me to heaven. I trust Him completely to do that." The Bible says you are declared by God to be a saint. Isn't that radical? You say, I don't feel like a saint. I got news for you. In the flesh, we don't look like saints either. Because in our minds, we got these robes flowing for what a saint ought to look like. And we kind of walk gliding over the ground. That's not it. Isn't that radical? God says, when you trust Christ, I declare you righteous. That's wild. Man, that's salvation. That's what the Bible declares. That He's the King of saints, Revelation 15:3. Listen, also this, He's the King of kings. I think you already knew that. But in Revelation 19:6, the Bible says that on His robe and on His thigh is written a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. Wow. That's our Jesus. He's King. And then the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that He's the King eternal. That Jesus Christ is the eternal King. Did you know that? Jesus didn't exist when Mary gave birth there in Bethlehem. The Bible says Jesus existed in eternity, for He Himself is eternal. There it says, 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners," Paul said, "of whom I am chief. However," he says, "for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen," says the Scriptures. Wow. Listen, second consideration under this point, Jesus Christ as King, whom is He King for? If that's who is He King of, who's He King for? And this King, or of and for, means this, that, as I said a moment ago, all those who put their trust in Jesus. This is incredible. You mean, Pastor, I could right now, right where I'm sitting, decide today that I'm going to start trusting Jesus Christ in my life to take care of me? Answer, yes. To save you from the dangers of this life or whatever is going on, I tell you what, He may not take us all out of problems. Some problems He will clearly deliver from us. But I got news for you. In this life, because this life's rough, He will walk us through problems. We're all going to have problems. But I tell you what, it's much easier to go through life with Him than without Him. But here's the answer. Ultimately, at the end of the game, when it's all over, oh yes. Oh yes. He is going to be our King. And it will become very, very evident and clear when you stand before your incredible King in heaven above. God makes that very clear. The Bible has great claims about these things. Salvation, for example, in Christ, our King. Whom is He King of? All those who enjoy the salvation of God. You say, well, what is that all about? Well, mark this in relation to the moment. 2,000 years ago, you read it. Jesus is on the donkey. He's riding. They got the clothes. They're putting their ponchos or parkas, what do you want to call them? Their overcoat down on the ground. They're laying palm branches and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. You got to remember something. That's radical. It's radical then. It's radical now. Here's the reason why. See, you and I read it and go, what's the big deal? The big deal is these are Jews doing it. They knew the Old Testament. You say, so what? They're quoting the 118th Psalm. Number one, the Bible said that when the Messiah would come, that's what people would say. Number two, the Bible prophesied that when the Messiah would come, this is how you would identify him. They're quoting Psalm 118. Let me read it to you. Verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You say, why? What makes this day special? Well, here it is. Hosanna! Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God, listen, God is the Lord, verse 27 says. You need to remember that. God is the Lord. But as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, this day in history, the nation began to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna. If you just stop the frame right there and say, what in the world is going on? This is what's going on. They recognize their Old Testament scriptures based upon their eyewitness judgment, determined that Jesus Christ fit the bill, and for the first time in Israel's history, began to proclaim him as the Lord to save them. A very powerful moment. If you're a detective this morning, you'd have to examine that evidence and conclude that hundreds of thousands of eyewitnesses agreed on this. They were welcoming the Lord, the King, the Messiah. Absolutely fantastic. Psalm 24, verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10. Israel understood that Jerusalem is the eternal. Jerusalem is the everlasting city. They shouted and proclaimed this psalm. Lift up, O gates, and open wide your doors. Isn't it amazing that Psalm 24 declares this, that God, the Lord, King, will someday come into the gates of Jerusalem. When did that ever happen? Think about it. See, well, that's why I don't believe in the Bible. If you don't believe in the Bible, that's your business. But how do you deal with human history? How do you deal with the evidence of events that took place? And what about the events the Bible said will take place? Thirdly, under this point, Jesus Christ is King. When will His kingdom come? Yeah, that's right. When will His kingdom come? I was going to ask you that, Pastor. When will His kingdom come? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. Because first of all, number one, Jesus said concerning the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom, did He not say the kingdom of God is what? Within you. That's interesting. But the Bible also says that the kingdom of God is coming. Well, that's interesting. When Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of David, which He must do in Jerusalem, the Bible says for 1,000 years after, that will take place after the second coming of Christ, the kingdom of God will come. It's the rule and the reign of God among the people of the world. But in this case right now, for us, it's the rule and the reign of God in the lives of His people. That's how Jesus, and that's what He was referring to when the kingdom of God is within you. It's where Christ sets up His throne, as it were. But when will His kingdom come? Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, going back to the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before the event, hundreds of years. Malachi said in 3:1, and the Lord whom you seek, that's Israel, will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming. What did we read a moment ago in Matthew 21? That Jesus Christ came, remember, and He went into Jerusalem, and He overturned the marketeers, the money changers in the temple. Remember that? The Bible says He will suddenly come to His temple. And the old Old Testament announces it. The New Testament fulfills it. My friend, don't ever think the Old Testament of your Bible and the New Testament of your Bible should somehow be separated. You will never understand one without the other. It's vital. The kingdom is coming at some point in time in totality. The Bible predicted that the Lord would arrive, and suddenly he came. Peter, the Apostle Peter, his eyewitness account led him to make this statement in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter said this. Now listen, all skeptics, listen up. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Did you know all these guys, the disciples, all died for their faith in Jesus? If it was a cunningly devised fable, do you think they would have said we were joking when they began to peel the skin off of some of them or crucify some of them or boil some of them in oil? Don't you think they would say, we were kidding? Not one cracked. And people don't crack today under such persecution. Why? We, today, this morning, we do not follow some storybook story. We don't follow some cunningly devised fables. Our faith is founded upon facts. And why is this day, Palm Sunday, so important? Hang on. Don't leave. You'll see why. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Isn't that awesome? That's what Peter said. John said this. John, eyewitness account, led him to declare in 1 John 1:1 that in the beginning, he says, that which was from the beginning, listen, which we have heard with our ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have gazed upon. The word means we've studied him, every inch of him. We've studied him. And our hands even handled him concerning the word of life. That's Jesus Christ. Wasn't that awesome? Hey, John, Peter, James, what can you guys say? Hey, listen, we watched him like a hawk. We touched him. We ate with him. We gazed upon him. We scrutinized everything he did. We thought critically about his claims. He made all these statements. He said, if a man dies believing in him, yet shall he live. That's a pretty radical statement, don't you think? Maybe Peter was thinking, that's kind of a crazy thing to say. And it is a crazy thing to say, unless you can back it up. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but through me. That's a radical thing to say. That verse has been declared all around the world. And it is being declared around the world. Pretty radical thing to say, don't you think? Until 3 days later, after he was killed, he's resurrected from the dead. The day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is the day that the world has to sit up and take notice regarding all that he said and did. Pretty amazing. John said, we touched him. This kind of statement, this kind of logic and argument, that's a deposition type talk. Have you ever been, you ever had to go to court or put your hand there in the Bible and raise your hand and I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, and the testimony that I'm about to give is true and accurate, and I'm an eyewitness account of these things I'm about to say, blah, 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 blah. That's how our system works. The Bible says, listen, I swear to tell the truth. Come and examine it and determine and conclude for yourself. Think about it. I invite you to do that today. Palm Sunday is a great, great time to consider these tremendous things. You say, well, okay, regarding him coming in on a donkey, riding, the people singing and all that stuff, what's the deal? Simply this. I'm just going to ask you to simply consider this bit of evidence. And what's cool about this, it's called eschatology. It's scientific evidence regarding Bible prophecy. Say, how can that be a science? Oh, it's called eschatology. Here it is. Just this one argument alone. We read a moment ago in Matthew 21, verses 4 through 5, that the announcement is made, behold, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay? That's recorded. You see, well, that's what Matthew wrote down. I understand that. But how do you explain, written nearly 1,000 years in advance, hundreds and hundreds of years in advance, before the event, before Jesus was ever born on earth, before all this stuff was going on, Zechariah 9, verse 9 in the Old Testament says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. That is, he is on his way to you. He is just, having salvation, humble, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Is that not awesome? That's exactly what happened. That's what Rome recorded. That's what the enemies of Jesus recorded. And of course, that's what the disciples recorded. It's for us to examine. Point number two in our study today is this. Why Jesus on this Palm Sunday? Well, he's the King. That's why. Well, number two, he's the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, what's the difference? There's a big difference. And I love the difference. I've often said to you guys regarding political things that I'm not a Republican, independent or Democrat. What do I say about myself? Because I believe it. Yeah, thank you. I'm a monarchist. Say, what? Should we arrest you here and now? Go ahead. I'm a monarchist. I believe in a ruling, reigning king. His name is Jesus, and I'm waiting for him to come back. He's King Jesus. That's who rules my life, King Jesus. He's the king. The reason why he's king in my life is because he's an awesome Lord. A king can sit on a throne and never leave his castle. He doesn't have to leave his kingdom. He's got emissaries. He's got subjects and he's got workers and he's got ambassadors. Not Jesus. I mean, yes, he's got those. But you know what Jesus did? He got off his throne in heaven above and came down and revealed to us the lordship of God. The lordship is his interaction with us and the nature of it. Do you have a landlord? Is he or she a nice landlord or a wicked landlord? In religion, there are those who are the lords of those religions. Are they wicked or are they good? It is the lordship that reveals to you the kingship. What is the king like? You will never know unless he assumes that place of being your lord. So is he a wonderful master to follow? Or is he a tyrant? Is he murderous? Does he give life or does he condemn life? Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, well, that's your belief. Yes, it is my belief, but I wasn't born having this belief. There's a reason why. Jesus Christ being Lord displays his nobility. And church, the truth of the matter is that his authority was a reality. And I'm thinking about of that time back then. Jesus Christ revealed to mankind the heart of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Why? We're thinking critically. Why is that such a big deal? Next line. Because God was manifested in the flesh. And that verse goes on to describe Jesus Christ. Absolute, incredible authority in reality. The Bible tells us, you can mark this down, Luke 19, verses 36 to 44. Luke gives his account of the event that we just read about in Matthew 21. Now watch this. Jesus is riding on the donkey. And you guys, I hope you see this in your mind. It's kind of corny. I got to tell you, he's not riding on the mama donkey, the big donkey. He's riding on the baby donkey. Is it hot in here? It's hot up here. Jesus is on this little baby donkey, and they have laid their clothes on the donkey and on the roadway. We know this from the other gospel messages. And Jesus is sitting on the donkey. You guys, his feet is just, his toes have got to be just inches above the ground. Think that in your mind. You say, man, that's kind of weird looking. I mean, you talk about authority. That ain't a picture of massive authority. You know, have you seen some of these horses that we have around here? Have you seen some of these animals? Horses scare me to death. I don't know. They look smart, for one thing. So what's he thinking? He's got big eyeballs. What's he looking at? And I don't know how to say it, but horses' buns, the muscles, have you seen them? They got a fly on their rear end, and they'll just flex. And the fly is gone. You don't think of that on a little baby donkey, do you? Little baby donkey's got huge ears, and they're kind of clumsy. And Jesus is riding on a little donkey. You say, man, what kind of a deal is this? Watch, critic, listen. What kind of a thing is this? You're trying to tell me that he's king? He's Lord? Yep. Well, why didn't he get a bigger horse? Why didn't he ride in like a Roman? Why didn't he get a horse like Nero had? Because the prophets foretold he would come like this. humble, lowly. See, we think, whoa, look at that guy's car. I don't know, maybe you're here today. I saw you yesterday, whoever you might be, driving down here, Peyton Drive and Chino's Parkway, in that brand new Ferrari. Brand new! And I wouldn't want to own it. I wouldn't want to wash it. I wouldn't want to pay for the maintenance bill. But I'd like to drive it for an hour. And that thing pulled up at the stoplight and just whoom, whoom, whoom. You know, guys show off like that? And it was good. I was enjoying every moment of that guy showing off. And I'm thinking, nice car. Oh, man. Wow. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. But then you know how our minds are. What does that guy do? Where does he work or who works for him? Where does he live? You start thinking like that. You think of Jesus riding in Jerusalem on a little donkey. The natural mind is to say, what, are you kidding? And it looks ridiculous until somebody would open up their Old Testament and say, look, it's right here. It's right here. Well, that's incredibly powerful, because what that announces to me is the amazing authority was in the reality of the moment. How do you know? Look to the Bible. What does it say? And what happened? And in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is coming in on this donkey. Everybody's cheering. An amazing thing happens. It's also recorded in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 37. Jesus began to weep. Is that not strange? They're all shouting, save us now, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus begins to cry. And he says this as he weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you had only known, the word in Greek is, if you had only recognized the day. Have you ever forgotten someone's birthday or anniversary? If you had only remembered the day, you would be sleeping in the bed tonight. If you forgot her anniversary. You know what I'm saying? If you had only... Are you getting that now? It's trickling in. It's coming. If you had only remembered, you wouldn't have missed the plane. You know that kind of thinking? It's exactly what Jesus said. Oh, Jerusalem! If you had only remembered to mark today being the day. But you missed it. And now your future is one of mayhem. You will be ripped from these streets. You will be scattered to the ends of the earth. The temple will be torn down. And you'll be driven out to the nations of the world. Did not that happen? Isn't exactly what went on? It's exactly what happened. Jesus, his authority is a reality. And he held them accountable to know the day of their visitation, and they missed it. Second consideration, absolute. His reign is absolute. You say, what do you mean his reign is absolute? Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, and you're telling me that his reign, his lordship is absolute? Yeah, but listen, don't judge absolute reignship like you've been or control as maybe some political office of today. God is having everything going according to his plan. And it's an epic time. But Jesus Christ, his reign is absolute. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then the end will come when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominions, powers, and authorities. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That will not happen, church, until the end of the millennial reign. But don't misunderstand something. When you look around this crazy world and you see this threat of nations and people doing what they do to each other, don't think for a moment this is God's. Oh, that's God's plan, that people do this to each other. Evil is on the march. But it has not surprised God. It's all addressed in your Bible. His reign is absolute. Zechariah 13:6 tells us that when Jesus Christ returns to earth, yes, he's coming back, says the Bible. It says that Israel will then turn to him and say, what are the wounds that you received in your hands? Isn't that amazing? When Jesus Christ comes in what's called the second coming, that's yet future, Israel's going to say, where did you get these holes in your hands? Wow. Absolute reign of Christ when he comes. Thirdly, under this point, Jesus Christ is Lord. His power will be certain. his power. The Bible makes these claims regarding the power of Jesus and the certainty of it. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all consist," or that we all belong, "through whom we live." You might say, "Well, Jack, is there any evidence why I should consider Jesus this morning?" Consider this simple verse. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, it says there that Jesus came to the disciples and said to them, All authority has been given to you, or given to me, excuse me, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." The amazing, incredible power of God. You say, "Well, where's the power in that?" There is a time coming when God, according to the Bible, it says that he will shake the earth and he will cause the stars to move. And mankind will see that. That's power. I mean, an earthquake's amazing. Just little natural power is amazing. But when God does his thing, you say, "Well, why doesn't he do his thing? He's not going to do his thing yet. That's coming." Oh, it's coming, and the Bible makes it clear. But you know what? What blows my mind daily is his amazing power in each and every one of our lives. You say, "What?" Yeah, I know he works subtly and carefully and slowly. But hasn't your life changed? Someone called me this week and they want their life to change. I said, "I have nothing to give you. I can't help you." "What? What?" I said, "I can't help you." "Well, a lot of good this phone call is." I said, "Listen, I can introduce you to the one who can change your life, but I can't help you at all. I can point you in the direction. I can give you letters that he wrote. All I can do is point to him. Now, if you get to him, if you ask, if you speak to him, if you call out to him, hang on, because he'll start to change your life." To me, that's power. How does a man or a woman, how is it that their minds are changed? Their views are changed. They've lived their life under a cloud of guilt or shame or making wrong decisions or messing things up. And then all of a sudden they come to God and God begins. And I can't even explain it, but when I came to Christ, it's like a switch. It's like a switch came on. I just began to think different. You begin to make decisions different. As you read the Bible, it's like, "Man, what should I do about this thing that's coming up in my life?" And you read the Bible and there's the answer. Amazing. When God has control. Third and final point this morning, it is this. Why Jesus on Palm Sunday? It gets kind of fun from this moment on, I think. Third consideration, because Jesus Christ is God. You say, "What? I thought God is God." He is. "Well, then how can you say Jesus is God?" Because the Bible says he's God. "Well, how many gods do you guys believe in anyway?" One God. The Bible reveals God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, "That's three." No, the Bible says he's one God manifesting himself in three persons. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus Christ is a person, the Son of God, and the Father is a person. You say, "How can you separate the two?" And I'm not going to get into those funny, ridiculous shortcomings of trying to say, "Well, consider an egg. It's got a shell, it's got a yolk, and it's got a white, but it's one egg." That's cute, but it's kind of, I don't want to say God's like an egg. God ain't like an egg. I love the fact that our God is awesome. He reveals himself this way. And someday, the Bible says, we will see him face to face. Go freak out over that. Who are we going to see? God. But are we going to see the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Okay, are we going to see the Son? Yeah. Well, then what about the Father? Uh-huh. You'll see him too. I don't get it, but it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is God. And being God, he reveals the nature of God. You say, "Well, Jack, now wait a minute. If the Bible says Jesus is God, I got people knocking on my doors who say he's not. So who's right?" My friend, I would judge what anyone says against this book. You need to have this book judge everything you ever hear, including my mouth. Judge what comes out of my mouth in this book. You read from Genesis to Revelation. So why is that important? Because this is amazing. The Bible declares Jesus Christ as God. But people who knock on your door do not. Of course they don't. First of all, their message is much later. Their agenda is totally different. And they find it highly offensive that God would save you with his own blood instead of getting you to join their club and work and try to work your way into heaven. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't all roads lead to God? Hear me loud and clear. Do all roads lead to God? The answer to that is yes, all roads lead to God. Read the fine print. All roads lead to God. The Bible says every person will stand before God in the end. You got to read the fine print. The road you're on, that you want to be on, is the road that leads you to God and leaves you there. Jesus said, I am the door to that road. You say, well, that's very narrow-minded. Yeah, it is. That's why I don't like you Christians. You're narrow-minded. Hey, you know what? We're very broad-minded in many ways, but there's some ways we got to be narrow-minded. You want to know why? Because Jesus Christ came once, born of a virgin, into this world, revealed the very nature of God in his word, was rejected and beaten, crucified, laid in a tomb, 3 days later, risen from the dead. He's the only one. There's nobody else but him. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Savior of the world, the shepherd of the sheep. He's the door. He's the way. He's the living water. There is no other. And you say, man, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. You're so narrow. How many times does God have to do that to get you to believe in him? See, the truth is, all roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven. And that's the road that Jesus Christ paved with his blood. And you got to come that way. You say, well, I guess I got to join your church. No, don't join this church. Do not join this church. Number one, you can't. We don't have a membership, so you can't join. Sorry. Well, how do you know if I'm here or not? I don't. God does. Well, how do you know if I didn't ditch last week? I don't care. He knows. Well, do you want my Social Security card? Nope, don't want it. What about my membership? Do I get a membership card? Nope, ain't got them. What's the issue? To know him, the true and living God. That's the issue. Now listen, this is very, very critical. We're talking about what is in theology the incarnation. God, listen, God coming down, becoming flesh, becoming man, inserting himself into humanity. God did that. And these who knock on your door, they don't have that God. I'll give you an example. Jehovah's Witnesses. If you are a Jehovah's Witness this morning, let's be honest. You do not believe that Jesus is God. And you'll tell me that at my door. You'll say he's Michael, the archangel. Same guy. He's an angel. Nope. Bible says nope. If you're a Mormon, you say he's one of millions and bazillions of gods. That belittles him. The Bible says there's one God. Jesus isn't one of many. He's one. One God. Number three, Hindu. You don't have a God that does this for you. Buddhism. You know that your teaching does not see Jesus as the Bible teaches Jesus. Islam. The Jesus of Islam is not the Bible, biblical Jesus. Completely different Jesus. A Jesus that sins. It is a Jesus that never died on the cross for your sins. The Jesus of Islam is completely different than the Jesus of the Bible. Did you know that? So then who's right? This book is right. The Bible. And what does it say? I was waiting for you to ask. What does it say? By the way, mark this down. Go to our website and click on the button, Is Jesus God? It'll give you more verses there than we ever have time to give. His deity was pre-recorded. Okay, this is where it gets fun. This is Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. We're going to go quick. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Sir Isaac Newton loved the book of Daniel, wrote a commentary on it. I think you can still buy it. Sir Isaac Newton, commentary on Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, down to verse 27, it absolutely seized Newton's curiosity. Why? Listen to this. In Daniel 9:24, it says, 490 years are determined for your people, that's Daniel's people, the Jews, and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Listen, verse 25, know therefore, he's talking to Daniel, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, there shall be 483 years. Daniel read that, or Daniel was given that by the angel, and flipped. You want to know why? Because the commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Daniel was able to remember or conclude from God's word that God would come and that God would restore his people. When did that happen? It's an archaeological fact. On March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes, in your Bible, gave permission to Nehemiah of your Bible. The Nehemiah in your Bible. Artaxerxes issued a decree from the king. Daniel has a paid ticket, all necessary expenses covered, an entourage for protection, and a mass of Jewish slaves under my kingdom. They can return back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the streets and the walls. March 14th, 445 BC. That's the promise given. But you say, wait a minute, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with everything. Because from March 14th, 445 BC, if you count that 483 years that's found there in that verse, if you count 483 years, you come to April 6th, 32 AD. See, well, so what? April 6th, 32 AD was Sunday morning. So, it was Palm Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, April 6, 32 AD. That's why Jesus turned to the Jewish people and said, if you would have only recognized the day. He held them accountable to know the day. You missed it. How could they miss it? They almost got it. Hosanna, Hosanna. They're laying down their jackets. They got the palm branches out there. Save now, save now. Blessed is you come in the name of the Lord. Now, no doubt somebody in the crowd got Daniel. This is the day. Quick, call people. Get on your phones. Get them here. This is the day. No doubt somebody knew that. Well, it was 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 B.C., to April 6, 32 AD, and Jesus held them accountable to know. Jesus Christ is God, the Bible announces. You say, oh yeah, well, just listen. His deity is being revealed even at this moment, if you'll listen. Psalm 2, verse 12 says, kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. God is saying through the psalmist, put your trust in the Son. S-O-N. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Why would God say such a thing? Well, Proverbs 30 verse 4 is why. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered in the who's gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son, if you know? Isn't that awesome? Romans 1, verse 2. For God promised before through his prophets in the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. That is, he's got David's DNA. That's how he was qualified to die for us, by the way. According to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Excellent. John 3:15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or glorified Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're almost done. John 10:31. Jesus got done speaking. You can read that chapter later. It's awesome. When he was done, it says, then the Jewish leadership took up stones again to stone Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Are you guys with me, everybody? Okay, we're almost done. The Jews answered and said to him, for a good work we don't stone you. Because they liked his miracles. They thought they're cool. For a good work we don't stone you, but for committing blasphemy, because you, being a man, have declared yourself to be God. You hear that? They got it. Wow. Here's a great verse. Next two verses are awesome. Colossians 2:9. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the totality or fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. What? Yeah, you want to know what God's like? Yep. Then read the Bible and find out what Jesus is like. Well, what does God do about a woman caught in the act of adultery and she repents? She's sorry for that. Well, why don't you read about it in the Bible? God answers that. I'm not going to tell you where it's at because you need to get all excited. Go find it yourself. What happens if you got stuff in your life and it's wrong and you want to get it fixed and you don't know what to do about it? Ah, come to Jesus. Talk to Him about it. He'll take care of it. He reveals the very nature of God. What if you're a person today saying, why don't you just sit down and be quiet? I got to get out of here. I don't need to hear this junk. Oh, He's going to speak to you too. He speaks to you on that as well. You don't have to have Him. Don't worry about it. You won't have to have Him. Just remember your decision. You'll be responsible for your decision. You don't have to have Him. But He has revealed the Godhead in bodily form. Here's a fun one. I can go on all day, you know. 1 John 5:20. We're almost done. 1 John 5:20. Listen, Christian. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. Listen. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Did you not just remember a moment ago, John 3, that Jesus Christ is eternal life? The announcement is, as Titus 2:13 says, that Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. That's why we rejoice on Palm Sunday. Our God is so big that He came from heaven, became a man, that He might reveal Himself to us. Go find that anywhere. That's how big our God is. He came down to talk to you and I in human form. That's wonderful. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Church, Revelation 22:13 is the announcement of the eternal attributes of God found in the Old Testament and in the New. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing else. I'm the beginning and the end. I was there in the creation of all that is physical, and I will be there at the culmination of all that is physical because I'm a bookend on both of those events. That is an awesome thing. And I am the first and I am the last. This is a reference to His eternal state. And then truly, I said we're going to end and I'm ending. This is the last thing. His deity will be known. His deity will be known someday. And I want to encourage you, now is better than later. Revelation 19:11. John says, this is what I saw. Now check this out, especially you guys. Any Tim Allens in here, listen to this. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a donkey. Nope. This is the second coming. See, the first coming was when Jesus rode into Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. The second coming, He ain't on no donkey. He is on a horse. Remember some of those horses? Those big... I mean, what a difference. Versus this... He's on a horse, a white horse, and He who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. In the second coming, Jesus is coming back to end the battle of Armageddon, which man is launching all over himself. He comes and He makes an end of the war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. That's awesome. On a big white horse, the Bible says His face is so bright that the heavens fled from His presence. His eyes look like a flame of fire. Listen to this. It said that He had many crowns on His head and a name written that no man knew except He Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, this gets fun. The armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, clean and white. So stop right there. This is the church in Revelation 19. Watch this. Say, how do you know? Because there's only one group of people in the entire Bible that wears fine white linen, clean and bright. It's the church. It's not the tribulation saints. It's not the Old Testament saints. It's the church age saints. Now watch this. I don't know if you like to ride horses. I could care less. Don't even want to get near a horse. No, I'll watch you ride, but I'm not going to touch a horse. Apparently, I'm going to learn how to ride a horse. But I know none of us guys dress up, but we're going to be wearing fine white linen. You say, what's that all about? That's wedding. That's a wedding gown. See, I thought it said armies. I know it's a weird thing, isn't it? Jesus is there, and it's incredible. We're behind him, and an innumerable number of people. We're going to be on white horses with him, it says, and we're going to have fine white linen. And we're in his army. That's a trippy, trippy thing, man. I don't know if we're going to look like a bunch of girls going to war or what, but the word means wedding gown. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe, listen, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that exciting? Truly the last verse, and we end here. 1 John 5:13. You can close your Bibles. I want you to think about this verse. Can you say this? 1 John 5:13. These things, John said, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Church, friends, visitors, do you believe? Are you trusting? Are you relying upon the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life? Do you know you have eternal life? And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, let's pray right now. And I want, as we get an attitude of prayer, will you answer this question in your own mind? I'm going to ask everybody to sit still. People be praying. I don't want any disruptions. Can you today agree with that scripture and say, you know what, Pastor Jack, Jesus is my King. He is my Lord. He is my God. If you cannot say that today, then you have no assurance of eternal life. You don't know if you died today, if you'd perish. Can you today say, I believe that Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, died on the cross for my sins. I decide today to make that personal. Can you today say that I believe and I receive this truth that he rose again from the dead? My friend, in Jerusalem today is an empty tomb. He's gone. Will you believe that? And then will you say, I accept him. Father, I pray for these right now in Jesus' name that are in that place of struggle. It's a little bit of anxiousness in their chest, in their tummy. They're hearing this. They've been invited to receive, but yet there's the struggle. Should I do this? What my friends think you're asking? You're thinking this, and this is a killer. Maybe I'll do it next week. My friend, you have no assurance you're going to be alive next week. Today, will you say yes to him? Will you open the gates of your heart and let him come in on this Palm Sunday? While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I will look across this sanctuary. Will you today come to Christ Jesus by saying yes to this? Raise your hand. I'm not going to do anything else to you. I'll see your hand. I'll tell you to put your hand down. God sees your hand. He sees the decision you're making. God bless you on the aisle. Anyone else? It's always funny. One guy makes the move, and then people begin to follow. In the very back, God bless you. On here on the aisle as well, God bless you. Anyone else? Don't be shy. In the back, God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, put your hands down. Now watch this. I mean, don't watch this. Keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed. If you're a Christian today and you understand that verse in 1 John, that these things have been written that you may know you have eternal life. Are you a Christian today and you know that you're going to go see the Lord someday? Will you just raise your hand while I look around? Yes, you can put your hands down. What about the person who could not raise his hand or her hand at all? You're not ready to accept Christ and you can't say you know Christ. I love you. I don't know you, but I love you because Jesus loves you so much. I pray, and I mean this with all affection, I pray that tonight you will not be able to sleep until you surrender to the one who really, truly loves you. My friend, what he did for you is written in the Bible, so you can read it. He loves you so much that he'd do it all over again for you. And you sit undecided. That's no place to be. And I pray for you. Father, I thank you for these decisions. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Listen, first of all, for those of you who made the decision,